Well, this is it. This is our final night of Essential New Testament, which also wraps up, of course, our entire series of walking through the story of Scripture, and we'll kind of revisit that whole story later on tonight. But I wanted to begin with a question, just to kind of get us going. As we're approaching, of course, the end of the story, we're going to be talking about how things wrap up. So I was curious, when you think about the world ending, because I know that's something we all think about so much, when you think about the world ending, what kind of feelings does it stir up?
Fear.
Fear? Do you want to elaborate on that at all? Or?
You're asking for feelings.
Okay.
My thing is that the church, as it existed at the time of Christ's first arrival, in large missed his arrival. And so I don't want to be so consumed by churchy thinking that I miss his second. You know what I mean?
Gotcha.
Don't you have a feeling, though, that like, there's no chance anyone can miss it? I mean, it sounds like from what Scripture says that it's going to be pretty dramatic. I don't know. Maybe I'm thinking wrong about it. Is that what you meant?
Could I give the long one?
Could you give the what?
The long explanation.
How long is it?
Not real long.
Okay.
Long. When I was young in the church, Church of Christ, they didn't teach much about grace. Perfect. I don't believe they didn't very much talk about grace. And so it was like, you know, what day is it as to whether I'm saved or not? And then I was just hoping I said the right amen, you know, the right 5 minutes before it was too late. But as I got older and learned more about grace and knew that I'm not perfect, but I can be made perfect through grace, I'm okay with it now. But before, I'm going like, man, it's the wrong day, I'm in deep trouble. You know? So, you know, it changed my whole attitude.
Good.
I went to it.
No, that wasn't long enough.
We'll extend some grace.
Thank you. I'm going to keep it in.
Well, I say if the Lord is going to bring about the end of the world, hurry up. Tonight would be fine. I am so looking forward to Him coming back.
I think there are a lot of elements to it that can be scary, especially when, you know, if you've seen the movies that I've seen from the 70s. You know,
the Lord bringing the Lord bringing the end of the world.
Yeah,
that's a whole other.
Yeah, you know, those Thief in the Night movies and that kind of thing. But so, you know, there's aspects to it that you can read, and it could be scary, but I don't know. I trust the God who's coming back, that I'm safe, ultimately. So I try to think of it in those terms rather than the other scary stuff.
Yeah. Okay.
For those of us who have loved ones that are not saved, there's just very mixed emotions.
All right.
Sure. I mean, I feel the same way Molly does. Oh, it's like the sooner, you know, at times it's like the sooner the better it can be, you know.
Mm-hmm.
But then it's like, no, we're not ready yet. We can't, you know, we're just not ready yet.
Yeah, yeah. I have a lot of loved ones who
so
have
that.
That's a good perspective to be reminded of.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think it's, you know, one of those things that there are a lot of perspectives on it, and of course, what we would consider probably a secular perspective of the end of the world is something totally different than what we see in Scripture in a lot of times. And, you know, just one of the things I think about are just, you know, all of like the big, like disaster sort of movies that come out, you know, and how they predict, you know, how things are going to play out or whatever. And I think there is a great sense of fear that's associated with that, because of course especially from a purely worldly perspective, once the world ends, what is there? You know, what hope is there for those who are completely living in and of the world? So we're gonna take a look tonight at kind of those perspectives and how this all comes about, and as much as we can understand it, and see that for those who believe, there is a message of hope and of grace. So quickly, I want to back up to where we've come from, because I think to really understand the end of the story, we have to understand the story up to this point. And so the very first week of this session, the very first week of our Old Testament session, we talked about seeing all of Scripture as the story of God working to redeem His creation. And so the story begins with God. In the beginning was God. We read that in Genesis 1:1. And he spoke, and all of creation came into existence. And it was this perfect kingdom that he could dwell in, that he could use as a place to be in relationship with humanity, who is the height of his creation, who is made in his very image. But we don't get very long into the story when humanity rejects God. Satan comes in and through deceit and temptation leads humanity away from God. And so sin and death and evil enter into God's good and perfect creation, and everything goes downhill from there. But immediately God sets into place a plan to make everything right again. And so he chooses this man who lives by faith in who God is. And he enters into a covenant relationship with this man, and he promises this man that he's going to have a family, that family is going to become a nation, and that through his line, there's going to be a blessing that's going to come to the entire world. And so God takes that family, and he turns it into a nation. And he sets that nation free. And he creates another covenant with that nation to show them how to be his people, how to walk in a way that honors him, and to begin to experience his presence. And then time and time again through the ages, we see that God's people continue to fail him, but God continues to remain faithful. We see that when they doubted him, he led them through the wilderness. He trained them. He provided for their needs. When they all decided to just do what was right in their own eyes, he raised up leaders who would deliver them from their enemies and turn their hearts back to him. When they rejected his leadership, he established an earthly throne so that they could constantly be reminded of their need for an eternal godly rule. When they divided and they warred against themselves, and they gave themselves over to false gods, he continued to send messengers to speak truth into their lives, to warn them of what would happen if they continued down that path. And they continued down that path. And when they did, God had no choice but to act and fulfill the word that he said. And he destroyed their earthly kingdom. He had them taken into captivity, where they were away from the land that he had promised them, but they were never away from him. He remained with them even through that time. And he blessed those who were faithful. He restored them, brought them back to the land. He helped them rebuild. He helped them rediscover his law. And he restored their hearts with hope and anticipation that his kingdom was going to come. And so when the time was right, he came to establish that kingdom in a way that none of them could have possibly expected. Because he himself came as Jesus the Son, God himself, fully man, fully God, to demonstrate what the kingdom of God looked like, to make it a reality through his life and through his teaching, but especially through his death and his resurrection. He He provided the forgiveness of their sins. He provided a way to enter into relationship with him, to be made new. And then when it was time for Jesus to return to the Father, the Holy Spirit came and changed everything in terms of how people had related to God up to that point. Because God was now not only with them, he was in them. And he empowered them to spread the good news of God's kingdom to all of creation. To take the gospel into the whole world. And we see in this that the gospel of Jesus is that blessing for the whole world that God promised to Abraham centuries and centuries before. So at this point in the story, we come to a place where redemption has been accomplished. The message of that redemption and the reality of it is starting to manifest itself in creation, and God's promises are being fulfilled. Last week, Nate talked about Paul and the spread of the church and just how everything continued to grow and spread outward from the center of where the church was born. So at the point we're at, what still needs to happen in order for God's plan to be completed? He's coming back. Yep. And what's a part of that coming back? Because he promised before he went that he would come back.
The word has to spread to the ends of the earth.
Yep. The word has to spread to the ends of the earth. So there are parts of creation that have still not received redemption, still not heard the word.
All things will be restored.
What still needs to be dealt with?
Satan, evil.
Satan, evil, death, sin are still a present reality. And so that's kind of where we find ourselves as we try to wrap this up, to see that for all things to be restored, for Jesus to come back, and for the kingdom to be eternally established, the trouble that started the whole mess still has to go, still has to be finally dealt with. And of course we understand that it was dealt with at the cross. And there's a clear message that Satan experienced defeat in Jesus' death and resurrection. But there's still this time before it's finally finished. So at the point we're at tonight, in terms of historically, in the scriptures, the gospel and the church have continued to spread. But as it has done so, opposition to the church, persecution of the church has spread with it. In this time, the Roman Empire becomes a fierce enemy of God's people. We're a couple generations now past the time of Jesus' life, death, resurrection, past the time of the establishment of the church. All of the original apostles, except for John, and many of the other pioneers of the church, including Paul, have been executed. Rome really fiercely persecuted the church and all of God's people. In this time, we see Emperor Nero come up, and he reigns and just does some terribly evil things. The Jewish people are attacked as well. Jerusalem is sieged. The temple is destroyed in the year 70. And then later, an emperor by the name of Domitian rises to power, and he, above all the other emperors prior to him, really pressed the idea of the emperor as being divine and wanting to be worshipped. And so I actually read that he really kind of established among the Roman Empire the idea that the emperor is Lord and God. And there was an imperial religious cult that developed around this and focused on worshiping the emperor. So you could see how this creates tension for a people who solely say Jesus is Lord and God and won't bow to the emperor. And so it's in this setting of persecution, as the church is refusing to bow and putting their lives on the line for what they believe, it's in this setting that the book of Revelation is written. As I mentioned, John was the last surviving of the original apostles. By this point, he had been exiled to an island called Patmos. We don't know a lot of details about that, other than it was related to his sharing of the truth, sharing of the gospel. And while he's there, he receives this revelation from Jesus. And Jesus wants to communicate a message to these seven churches that are in an area where Paul traveled. Tradition also tells us that at one point when John left Jerusalem, he went to this area and ministered in Ephesus for a while. And so there was a connection between him and the churches that were there. And in fact, this area where these seven churches are were also kind of the richest place where that imperial cult worship happened, where this adoration of the emperor was at its height. And we see actually in chapter 2 in the letter that is specifically addressed to the church at Pergamum. Pergamum is cited as the place where Satan's throne is. So just to kind of give you an idea of what the atmosphere was probably like in those places. And so Jesus comes to John and he acknowledges the tribulation that these churches are facing. And he repeatedly commends endurance to these churches and, of course, we believe Scripture being Scripture, to the church as a whole. And he promises an eternal reward for those who hear his word and overcome. And so this is a theme that we see repeatedly as we read through Revelation. There are seven specific addresses made in chapters 2 and 3 to those seven churches. But the book as a whole was a letter written to be circulated among all of them. So each church would have heard what was being said to all of the other churches. And then the remainder of the message, we believe, was for the church as a whole. But you read those passages and you see mention of Jesus saying, "I know what you're going through." And all of them end with him saying, you know, "He who has an ear, let him hear what I'm saying to you." And he promises these great rewards for those who will persevere and overcome what they're facing. And so this is a theme, and I really believe that chapter 14, verse 12, captures this so well, where it says, "Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus." And so he recognizes the hardship that is still here. And Jesus talked about it before he left. He said, "You're in this world, you're going to face tribulation, but be of good cheer because I have overcome the world." And the reason behind that call to perseverance is an understanding of what is to come. That God's word is still going to be fulfilled. That he's faithful and true. And so we have, you know, we see how the promise that God made to Abraham has largely been fulfilled through the nation of Israel and then finally through Jesus' death and resurrection and the spread of the gospel. But we go back to Genesis 3 and we see one promise that's still waiting for fulfillment. And we've talked about this several times through the series. When God curses the serpent, he says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." We see Satan striking the heel of the offspring at the cross. We're waiting for that crushing of Satan's head. And a lot of what we see in Revelation points to the reality. It's going to happen. God hasn't forgotten. Stay faithful. So there's so many things, of course, when we approach Revelation that our mind can get caught up with. If you've read through it, I'm sure you know that it's not necessarily the most straightforward book in the canon to read. If you've heard anyone talk about it, I'm sure you've heard multiple perspectives on any number of things in the book. I will say this. Our goal tonight is not to break all those down. This is not a study focused on Revelation. Although it would be fun to do that sometime. But what I really want us to see is how this book fits into the story. Because we've been talking from the beginning about this, all of Scripture as story. And I think sometimes, because of all the fascinating little details and images and numbers and everything else in Revelation, we can tend to separate it from the rest of Scripture. We tend to think of it in terms of always looking forward. And so there's this disconnect for us sometimes between the book of Revelation and the rest of the Bible. And so as we talk about everything as story, I want us to see how this is such a critical part of the story and builds so much on the story that has already taken place. And so we're not going to look so much for details as to how or when Satan's defeat is going to come, because I really don't think that's the point of the book. The point of the book is that we can be sure that Satan's defeat is going to come. That God is faithful, and he is true, and he is going to return, and his kingdom is going to be established. It's about trusting that that is going to happen, not trying to figure out how or when or where. You look like you had something you want to say. No? Bill?
I don't totally agree that we're waiting for Satan to have his head crushed. I think every time we have a victory because we rely on Jesus rather than our sinful nature, as they said, or however you want to put it, I think that's a pretty good shot, you know? Maybe it would be a death blow, but it sure isn't helping him either.
Right.
So I think those in our lifetime on this earth are, to me, as important as, you know, the ultimate victory, because that's what keeps me pointing in the right direction.
Yeah, and that's a good point for bringing up. And perhaps I oversimplified that, because we certainly do take part in his defeat in the daily choices we make in faith. I didn't mean to minimize
that.
I appreciate you mentioning that, because we see throughout Scripture, especially from the time Jesus comes, this kind of already not yet sort of scenario. You know, Jesus talks about the kingdom coming. It's already come, but he also talks about the kingdom will come. You know, and so there's a degree to which, you know, we're living in the kingdom now and Satan is already defeated. But there's also a degree to which the kingdom has yet to more fully come and Satan's final defeat has yet to happen. So, yeah.